do we have anybody kindergarten through fifth grade that want to come up for a minute? Anybody? All right. Okay. I know, this face is scary. I don't bite most of the time. You want to help me out? You don't have to if you don't want to. I mean, you're kind of being... All right, Danny, you want to help me out? Oh, that's true. That's true. That's true. You want to help me out? You feel up to it? Fine. Thank you.
Fine.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. Stand in front of everybody. Face everybody. And hold this for me. Okay, thank you. All right. Higher. Okay. Thank you. One of the things that Paul talks about here at the end of Galatians as we're coming to the end, as he talks about... If we find somebody in sin, if we find one of our brothers or sisters in sin, then we need to come alongside and gently... You okay there? Higher up, please. Yeah, thank you. We have to gently help them, right? And it says that we should... You okay? You sure? Okay. It's not getting too heavy for you? A little heavy? Okay. You want some help? Yeah, here. You take one strap, I'll take the other strap.
All right. Wait, there's two straps?
Yeah, there's two straps. That's nice. Now, is that easier?
Yeah.
It's a lot easier when somebody's helping you? Yeah. Paul says that we can share each other's burdens. And one of the things when... Now I'm doing most of the work. Now, you got to help some. There we go. Okay. All right. You gently help them get back onto the path. We share each other's burdens when things get heavy. And things in life get heavy, don't they? That's why we have small groups. That's why we have Sunday school. For a chance for us to get to know each other in ways that we can share each other's burdens, that we can build each other up. Jesus set up the church for a reason. The church, we haven't got everything right all the time. You know, we're human. We've messed things up. But Jesus has the church for a reason, and it's to help carry each other's burdens when things start getting heavy. Is to help each other when we see somebody falling in sin, or if we're falling into sin, for somebody to come alongside us and help us carry that burden and get us back onto the right path, right? That's what Jesus wants from us, right? It's a lot easier when somebody helps you, isn't it? It's a lot easier to carry this heavy bag. Yeah, all right, thank you. And the rest of us are going to go back to junior church.
Good to see everybody here this morning. Good to see everybody. Today we are going to conclude our series on the book of Galatians. We've been talking about our freedom in Christ. Today's lesson is learning how to love. Okay, learning how to love. The book of Galatians, as you probably have found out through our study, is really a challenging letter. But I hope that you understand a little bit more as to why Paul wrote this letter and as to why God would preserve it for our time. Because he wants us to understand that there's nothing that we can do on our own effort that can get us into heaven. It's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about Jesus. Last week we studied how we as Christians are to live by the Spirit, as opposed to living for the world, seeking only to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And we learned last week that the sinful nature involves more than a life of immorality or drunkenness, but it also, you know, speaks of those who hate others and mistreat others. And we are quickly, I think we're quick to condemn Christians for committing immorality or getting drunk, and yet we overlook those Christians who go around gossiping about everybody or speak harshly out of anger to people. However, Paul points out that one sin is not any bigger or smaller than the other, and that the impenitent practice of any of these sins may prevent us from entering the kingdom of God. Now, on the other hand, the Christian who lives by the Spirit is guided by the first and second great commandments, that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And Paul also wants us to know that those who are Spirit-led have within them are produced the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22, verse 23, let's bring this up here. I want you to say them with me, reading from the starting with love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we are living by the Spirit, these qualities will be characterized in our very lives. Now, as Paul closes this letter, he emphasizes the importance of being Spirit-led and Spirit-controlled in dealing with others. The problem is when we think that we are Spirit-led, but in reality we are actually controlled by the sinful nature. In years past, I would have told you that I was living by the Spirit. I mean, I went to church every time the door was open. I was a deacon in the church and later became a preacher. I was involved in most of the church programs and ministries. I read my Bible every day. I prayed before every meal and at bedtime. I mean, God was really fortunate to have me on His side. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I was that kind of Christian. But how I really knew that I was living by the Spirit was the way that I stood up for the truth. I was good at fault finding, judging, and condemning people who weren't living up to my standard of truth. And since Paul described God's Word as a sword, well, I thought that gave me the right to hack people to pieces with it. And I destroyed people with the Bible and felt rather smug about it because I was standing up for truth. Saul of Tarsus and I would have been best friends. You know what I'm saying? We would have been best friends. But you see, no matter how sincere I might have been or how pure my motives were, I was absolutely wrong. But that's how I grew up, in a legalistic church who was more about, you know, condemning people than truly saving people. But I want you to listen to how Paul says Spirit-led Christians will treat each other, okay? First of all, a Spirit-led Christian will restore others. What will they do? Restore others. I want you to look at Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. I want us to look at verse 1. Paul writes, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Now, how would you approach a fellow Christian who's caught in sin? How would you approach them? There is a difference in the way a Christian who is led by the Spirit and one led by law will confront a brother or sister in Christ caught in sin. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses for caught has the idea of being taken by surprise. I mean, it was nothing that was planned. You know, it just happened. And frankly, this has happened to most of us, if not all. I mean, we found ourselves committing a sin that we had no intentions of doing. We certainly didn't plan to commit sin, and yet we got caught up in a situation where we were sorely tempted and we gave in. Has that ever happened to you? I think it's happened to most of us. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses for sin is not the typical word that's used throughout the New Testament that means to miss the mark. In fact, this word that is translated fault in the King James Version and trespass in the New American Standard Version means to fall or throw oneself beside. That's what the word means. In other words, it means to deviate from the path. Okay? To deviate from the path. Even though the Christian that Paul's describing didn't plan to commit sin, he or she was intentionally walking another pathway that could easily lead to sin. Now, brothers and sisters, we all know our weaknesses, don't we? We know them. I mean, we know where we are most vulnerable to committing sin. And you know your breaking point, and I know mine. And if your weakness is alcohol, you don't go to the bar just to shoot pool. Okay? You stay clear from the bar. Okay? If your weakness is sexual morality, you stay far away from internet sites or movies and places that might tempt you to commit sin. If your weakness is materialism, you don't open up a new credit card account at Chase Bank. Okay? You stay clear of that. Anytime we let our guard down, Satan will take advantage of that opportunity and calls us to sin against God. So let's not intentionally set ourselves up for temptation. Okay? But so here's a brother of Christ, a brother or sister in Christ, who deviates from the path of righteousness and gets caught up in sin. So how do we handle that situation? How do we deal with him or her? I want you to notice, first of all, in this verse, that not just anyone should go and approach this erring brother or sister in Christ. In fact, Paul said, those of you who are what? Spiritual. You who are spiritual, Paul says. Those who are led by the Spirit incorporates the fruit of the Spirit in helping someone who is caught in sin. And Paul contrasts three areas in which a spiritual Christian and a legalistic Christian confronts a fellow Christian caught in sin. First of all, is the aim. The aim. The Christian living by grace seeks to restore, while the legalistic Christian seeks to condemn. If you are aware of a Christian who is caught up in sin, and your aim is to go and condemn that person, stay at home, okay? Don't go. Stay at home. You're not spiritual enough to handle that situation. You are only led by law, which only condemns. It can never bring justification. It only condemns. Now the Greek word for restore is an interesting term. For those of you who are in the medical field, like our sister Jules over here, that word actually refers to resetting a broken bone. Resetting a broken bone. And if you have a broken arm, you don't want to go to a doctor whose aim is to amputate. Am I right? That's not what you're trying to do. You want to go to a doctor who will try to mend the broken bone, broken arm, not cut it off. And when a Christian gets caught up in sin, he or she brings deep pain to the body of Christ, to the church of Jesus Christ, even as a broken bone brings pain to the physical body. And as fellow brothers and sisters, we are to be concerned enough for that erring Christian to try to mend that part of the body of Christ that is broken and hurting. Our aim is not to amputate, but to bring healing. And that's why Paul stresses that only the spiritual, the Spirit-led, go to the erring Christian and try to mend their relationship with Christ. Secondly, he talks about the approach. The approach. Now, the Christian living by grace restores gently. Did you get that word? He restores gently, while the legalist is harsh and insensitive. The spiritual person will approach the erring Christian with love, patience, and understanding. He'll do all that he can to help the erring Christian to overcome his or her sin and will go to great lengths to keep it quiet and cover it up, as James says we are to do in James 5, 19 and 20. But the legalist, on the other hand, is prone to deal unmercifully with those who are caught in sin. It doesn't matter to the legalist what may have led to the sin. He doesn't care. I don't care. Well, brother, let me just explain. I don't care. You know, it doesn't matter to him even if the person is deeply sorrowful for committing the sin. All that matters is that the law was violated and the erring Christian must suffer the consequences. That's all that the legalist Christian even thinks about. Now, God forbid that, but if you were the person caught in sin, which approach do you think would help you to be successful in leading you to repentance? Do you think going to the person with love and patience and understanding would lead you to repentance? Or would it be the person who goes there with his Bible like a hatchet and just try to chop you to pieces with it? I mean, we have a tendency to think that by approaching one caught in sin harshly and sternly, that it will cause the person to recognize the seriousness of his or her sin and repent. But yet Paul reminds us in Romans 2 verse 4 that it is God's kindness, his tolerance, and his patience that leads us to repentance. Okay? But then thirdly is the attitude. The attitude, if you're taking notes. The spiritual seeks to restore gently, looking carefully at themselves, realizing that they too can fall prey to temptation. The legalist approaches, you know, the erring Christian with a self-righteous, smug, holier-than-thou attitude, thinking themselves better than that person, and therefore, I'm just too spiritual to fall. I'm just too spiritual to be tempted. And yet Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. So the spiritual Christian knows that it's only by the grace of God that he is not that same one caught in sin. That's what he knows. He knows that he should never look at himself as being so strong in the faith, so spiritual, that he can never fall. And with that sobering thought in mind, he approaches those who are caught in sin gently, realizing that could just as well be him. And so he goes there to help, to mend, to restore, to bring them back to Christ. But then secondly, number two, Paul tells us this. He says that a spirit-led Christian, what they do, they carry each other's burdens. They carry each other's burdens. I want you to follow with me Galatians 6, verse 2. Paul goes on to say, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You know, there are many people in our churches who are hurting, and they desperately need someone to care. I mean, there's the brother who's on the verge of losing his job. And he doesn't know how he will even be able to support his family. There's the widow who still struggles with the death of her husband and is just so lonely. There's the new Christian who is having difficulty overcoming the sins of his former lifestyle. There are the elders who deal with the hurts of others week after week after week. There's the pastor who is attacked by some of his own brothers who, because he doesn't hold the same biblical opinion as himself. There's the young married couple who are on the brink of divorce. There's the teenager who is terribly confused by the inconsistency and the hypocrisy of those who claim to be so religious. I mean, I can't even begin to list all the burdens that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are carrying, including some in this church. And the sad thing is, they feel that they really can't tell anybody about their struggles and their problems, fearing what other people might say or think about them. And whether that fear is warranted or not, it within itself becomes a heavy burden. Just to think, I'm dealing with this and I can't tell anybody about it. I can't talk to anyone because no one will like me if they really know my struggles. But those who are spiritual will seek to carry the burdens of others. The legalists creates more burdens. That's what happens. The spiritual relieves the burdens. They carry the burdens. The legalist adds more burdens. You know, the spiritual are the Christians who live by the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, who possess the fruit of the Spirit. And when they are aware of someone who is hurting, they will do all they can to relieve that hurt. I mean, this may be done simply by offering a listening ear. Just to listen to someone. It could be somebody who maybe just, you know, calls you up on the phone and just gives you some, you know, just some encouraging words and comfort, you know, and just letting you know, I'm here for you. Do you care if we pray over the phone? It may be a pat on the back or a loving embrace. I mean, sometimes it may require digging into your pocket, you know, to help one financially or being willing to roll up your sleeves and, you know, in service to others. I remember when I was a rookie preacher, preaching in Pearsall, Texas. Pearsall, Texas is 50 miles south of San Antonio, 100 miles north of the Mexico border, right off of, I think it's I-35, I believe it is. We had a family in that church who was a deacon of the church. His name was Robert Gorham, and he was a dentist. And he and his wife, Nora, were fairly new, you know, in town, and they opened up their new dentist office, and they had their practice, and they were there for probably a year or so. But then one day, whatever happened, their dentist office, with the oxygen in there, there was a leak, and it blew up their office. Completely just blew it up. And when I heard about this, I immediately get on the phone and I start calling the ladies in the church to take food, prepare food, and take it to the Gorham family. And that's, man, you know, when somebody is hurting, the first thing we think about is food, isn't it? And so, you know, man, we need to take these families some food, you know, because, man, their dentist office blew up. Let's take them some food. I met with Nora. I went downtown where her office was, and she was there, you know, going through all the debris and all the stuff that was going on. And I went and I just talked to her for just a little bit. And you know, just letting them know that, listen, did the ladies come bring you any food? She said, yeah, yeah. And Fred, I want you to know I appreciate that. I appreciate that. But you know what I really needed? And I go, what was that? I just needed someone to hug me. Someone to hug me. And I think sometimes we can get so quick of doing all these little things and just realize that it's something as simple as, I'm here for you. I love you. I care for you. What can we do instead of taking it upon ourselves and think that what I'm doing is the best for you? We ask, what can we do to help? We're here. We're your church family. What can we do to help? And in carrying each other's burdens, Paul says that one fulfills the law of Christ. Did you get that? By carrying each other's burdens, one fulfills the law of Christ. Now, I want you to understand that the law of Christ is not baptism by immersion. That's not the law of Christ. The law of Christ is not partaking the Lord's Supper every week or putting 10% in the collection plate every week. That is not the law of Christ. It's not attending every worship service and reading your Bible every day. That is not the law of Christ. The law of Christ is simply love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5, verse 14. That's how we fulfill the law of Christ, by helping people who are in need. I mean, it is the new commandment that Jesus gave his disciples just shortly before he went to the cross, where he says, love one another even as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. So that's how the Spirit-led deals with those who have those heavy burdens. But you know what a legalist does? A legalist, those who are merely led by law and not the Spirit, they add more burdens upon you. Peter urged in Acts chapter 15, verses 5 and 10, talking to the Pharisees who believe, the Judaizers that Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians, he tells them not to put a yoke, a burden, on the Gentile Christians that they themselves nor their forefathers were able to bear. In fact, Jesus blasted the legalistic religion of the Pharisees because of the heavy loads they placed on men's shoulders. Matthew 23, verses 2 through 4. And even today, there are those who will try to force their traditions and try to force their list of demands on the church, placing burdens on Christians that God had never intended. And so Paul said, we are to carry each other's burdens. Now, as you read on in the book of Galatians in verse 5, it looks like Paul has a contradiction in verses 2 and verse 5. Let's bring up that slide, please. Because in verse 2, Paul says, carry each other's burdens. In verse 5, he says, each one should carry his own load. So which is it? Are we to have people to help us carry our burdens, or are we to carry our own load? Well, the difference is in the word that is used. The Greek word used in verse 5 describes a soldier's pack, whereas the word in verse 2 describes a heavy load that just cannot be carried alone. And we all have those burdens that we have to carry, that we have to deal with ourselves. We all have those burdens. I mean, let me give you an example. If I go in debt to buy a new car, it is my responsibility to make the monthly payments, not the church's. Okay? It is my responsibility. But if one loses his or her job and cannot put food on the table and pay the bills, then church family, we are to step up. We are to step up and help carry the load until our brother or sister is able to get back on their feet again. So Paul said we are to restore others and we are to carry each other's burdens. But then number 3, he says, I want you to do good to others. Do good to others. Let's read verse 10. Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, when Paul said that we are to restore others and carry each other's burdens, he's referring to what we do for our fellow Christians. But now he takes it a step further. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 10, he says, let us do good to what? All people. Let us do good to all people. Friends, the church is not to be a selfish, exclusive group of people who only help those who belong to that church. We are to do good to others, okay? Whether they are in this church or not in this church. But instead, you know, we are to be willing to help with whatever that need might be. If we have the ability, we are to help. In fact, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to others. Friends, I believe God gives us these opportunities, don't you? He gives us these opportunities to do good for others. And if we are aware of people in need and we are able to help, then we are to do so. It may not always be in the form of money, okay? It may not always be in the form of money, but we should do what we can as Christians to offer services, to offer resources, whatever it is that we can help to meet those needs. We as a church need to be helping with those needs if we possibly can at all. In fact, Paul then, however, adds this. He said, but especially we are to do good to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially. we are to take care of our household. That's what he's saying. Certainly, we're not to overlook the needs and hurts of our own church family, okay? In fact, I believe that if we can only do so much to help others, our family comes first. Our family comes first. It's true of your physical family. It's true of your spiritual family. And again, we are to help our brothers and sisters with their needs and do good to them when the opportunity arises. When we see that opportunity, let's reach out and help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want you to look now at verse 9, if you will, please. And I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 9. He says, let us not become weary in doing good for the proper time. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, Paul urges the Galatian Christians not to give up. Even though they become tired and tempted to quit, he says, don't give up. Every one of us at some time or another has taken on a task or a ministry to only find out in a few weeks, you know, the excitement begins to diminish. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, it just begins to diminish. Maybe it's because of a lack of gratitude. You reach out, you help others, and nobody ever says thank you. Or it could be that you just don't see any lasting results. You know, I reach out, I try to help others, but I don't see any good things happening from this. And so we have the temptation to quit. But Paul is pleading with the Galatian Christians, please don't give up. Say that with me. Please don't give up. Don't turn away from the grace to law. Serve the Lord in love, not in fear. And in due time, he says, you will be greatly rewarded in due time. Now, Paul concludes the Galatian letter by appealing to the church not to boast in their works, not to boast in their accomplishments, but to boast only in the cross of Christ. That's what we are to boast in. You know, it's Christ's finished work on the cross that saves us, not our good works, not our Christian activities. It's only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen? So let's not give up in doing good to others, and let's realize that we are to boast only in the cross of Christ. Let's bring up that last slide, if we can, please. The question is simply, are you burdened down? Are you burdened down? I don't know if you have ever really been burdened down and weary, but man, it takes a toll. It can really take a toll. This world is tough. It's tough. You know, things that we have to deal with, the difficulties we face, the problems we face in life, you know, family problems, job problems, you just name it. This life is tough. And I know that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and gives us this invitation. He says, those of you who are weary and burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest. Isn't that word? I mean, that just sounds so good. Rest. And Jesus said, I know you're going through a lot. I know the difficulties. I know the problems. I know the family problems. I know the problems at work. I know the problems in the church. I know the problems. But come to me. Let me carry your burdens. In fact, he says, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, man, let's exchange yokes. Let me take your yoke that you cannot carry, and let me give you mine, because mine is easy to bear. It's easy to bear. You know, we are the ones who make the Christian life difficult. We are the ones. In fact, John tells us, the book of 1 John, that we, he said, this is the love of Christ, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If we have made the commandments of God burdensome, we need to look at them again, because they're not commandments coming from Christ. They're our commandments. They are our burdens that we placed upon others. Those burdens are man-made. But Jesus said, I want to give you my yoke. I want to carry your burdens, whatever they might be. We're going to be singing this invitation song today. You know, we have an invitation song after every sermon. Every Sunday, we sing an invitation song. But the purpose, truly the purpose of an invitation song, is to give us an opportunity to take a deep look within our own lives, our own struggles, our problems, our weakness, our sins, and to realize I just cannot make it in this world by myself. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. And if you're here today, if we can pray for you, if we can help you, if I can talk to you about turning your life over to Jesus, if you haven't yet done so, we want to do that today. We want to be here for you today. Let us help you carry your burdens, please. Let us help you carry your burdens as together we stand and we sing.